could be wrong. But I'm thinking that a lot of you listening to me now have never read the book of Haggai.
Am I on?
There you are now.
Where, is that in the Bible?
Haggai, yeah.
Yeah, Old or New Testament?
I think it's Old.
Okay, I've got to look in the table of contents. I've never even heard of the book before.
It starts with an H. I get it confused with Hebrews. It's got two chapters.
Sure, it's not like that joke book, Hezekiah. You know, everybody quotes Hezekiah,
oh, yeah,
and it's
another.
Not...
Yeah. We're going to talk about the Old Testament prophetic book authored by Haggai for the next 2 days. Pretty short excursion here because there are just two chapters. Pastor John Lukomsky, who regularly regrets his assignments, but here lately has been on a roll and has been pretty happy. I'm just going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say I think that you probably enjoyed your preparation for this study. Am I right?
Yeah, yeah, actually I did, because there's absolutely nothing of any interest to us in this book at all. So we'll spend about 10 minutes on it. We can
somehow
talk about what's happening to the Cardinals.
Sound like an endorsement to me somehow. But
for your information, you were talking about a quick excursion. You do realize this is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, second only to Obadiah.
Yeah, I read that stuff, too.
Did you read that, too?
Okay. Yeah. Just a little bit of it, just enough to be able to sound like I'm smart for that moment and then turn it over to you.
Yeah, like we're actually out there counting the number of verses in the Old Testament books.
But, you know, if Bible study is, if you're not into Bible study and you're feeling guilty, you should read Haggai, because you can read two chapters and then you can tell all your friends on Sunday morning at church, yeah, I finished another book of the Bible.
That's right.
I really was really working hard at it.
Well, yeah, start with Obadiah, though, you know, and then move on to Haggai. You got to pace yourself.
Jude, you do those.
Yeah, do Second Peter. You know, it's funny you mention that, because that's actually what we're doing for August. We have a Wednesday night. We call it our Bible break. And we have actually taken a break from the Bible break because I was gone on vacation. We got VBS this week. But starting next Wednesday, we're going to do the shortest books of the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do for August.
Down there at St. Paul, New Athens?
Yep, down there at St. Paul, New Athens. And all the folks at Trinity Darmstadt come over and join us, too.
Oh,
so
that's good.
Yeah, well, I thought it would be fun, because it is kind of nice to be able to take a book of the Bible.
So it's kind of like a bait and switch. You tell them it's a Bible break, and they think they're going to get a break from the Bible.
No.
But then you talk about the Bible.
It's a break for the Bible, not a break from the Bible.
Oh.
A break for the Bible.
Okay.
I don't want to be a tattletale, you know, but, you know, I was Todd Wilkin was here 2 weeks ago when I was doing this. He didn't pray. And he used the English Standard Version. So I'm trying to be a tattletale. So.
He sounds like the heir apparent to me. Well, let's pray then. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, as if you actually had one. But you might as we go along with the conversation. I know I don't have any. Well, I got a few. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk about Haggai chapter 1. After we pray, Pastor.
Lord, we again do pray for your presence and for the gift of your Holy Spirit as we study this, your holy word. It is a short book. In many ways, it is a book irrelevant to us. And yet, help us then to all the more listen carefully, because it is your word. And I'm sure there's something that you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I guess, amen. I don't know if I wanted to use the word irrelevant in our prayer, but I guess I can go ahead and say amen.
I want to take a totally different tack on this book. Because actually, who's doing them all? Who's doing them all? Do you have this information?
Yeah, I can find it for you. Okay. Just hold on a second. You can just keep talking.
Anyway,
Pastor John Schmidtke.
I think he's all after me, isn't he? And he always gets the good stuff, too. Why is it that Schmidtke gets... Because actually,
say his success tomorrow is entirely predicated on what you do today.
Is that... No.
Because there's no Haggai 3.
But my point is that if there's anything of direct and immediate relevance, it's in Haggai chapter 2. But it's not in Haggai chapter 1. Listen in tomorrow, and John Schmidtke will tell you what's really, really relevant about this text. But see, I've only got Haggai chapter 1, and this is the tact I want to take, Chuck. That actually this sub, and I'll tell you what chapter 1 is right now. We can get it done in just a couple of minutes. Haggai the prophet comes to the children of Israel, tells them to get off their butts and rebuild the temple. That's and then they do. That's pretty much chapter 1. There
that's
it is.
That's kind
all
of the way
done
it works down there in New Athens for you, right? Down in Darmstadt, you just come in, tell the people what to do, and they do it.
Well, no, it's never ever worked that way for me. No. But
I'm, maybe you should read this.
Maybe I can learn something. How to win friends and influence people.
Yeah.
But here's the tact I want to take, because actually this subject matter about the rebuilding of the temple is totally irrelevant to us. Now I know there's a lot of people out there that are really into...
By the way, just for the record, I disagree. But go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
It says, I'm getting a message. I'm getting it right now. Psychically, I'm getting a message from John Schmidtke.
John says, don't let me down.
Don't let me down.
That's a good message.
Okay. Well, see, right now, there's this big thing going on over in Israel and the Israelites and Hezbollah and, Syria and Iran and the whole gang are in there. And there's all kinds of people now that are thinking, we had this 2 weeks ago with Todd. There was somebody that called in and was really concerned about this, and people thinking this is the sign of the apocalypse and stuff like that, and there's a big concern with the temple, and there are ecumenical people out there and evangelical Christians who think, boy, we've got to rebuild the temple because this is going to be kind of a mark of the end of the world and everything. And so people like that who are really into the temple, they gravitate to this text and say, oh, see how significant it is that they have to rebuild the temple and everything. But the problem is, Chuck, people don't pay attention to the Bible. That's my theme for today, that people simply don't listen.
That's your job.
Well, no, it isn't my job.
You pay attention to it, and then you tell us what it means.
Oh, okay. Well, I wish somebody was paying attention to it, because if you actually read through the scripture, you'll find out that the temple really isn't that big a deal. I mean, when David first suggested that maybe he would build the temple, God's response to him is, what do I need that for? You know, like, I'm going to live in a house built by the hands of men? Have I not been with you wherever you travel?
Well, David was feeling guilty because his house was better than God's house.
I know, but it was funny because God basically said, well, I don't need it. What? Okay. And then we get Jesus, and, you know, he's talking to this woman at this well, this pagan Samaritan, whatever she was. What was she? Do you remember she was?
She was Samaritan.
Okay. And you know, they get into a discussion about where's the proper place to worship. And basically Jesus says, well, you know, some people worship in Jerusalem, and then your people that you worship over your places. But the time is coming when people will worship God in spirit and truth. Like, it's really no big deal that there's a temple in Jerusalem.
He was pretty adamant about it when he got there during Passion Week, though. He thought that the temple was important then.
Well, but not really. Because in Passion Week, you know, they're in the temple and they come out and the disciples go, Ooh, look at this wonderful building. Isn't this magnificent, this temple? And Jesus goes, a few years, there won't be one stone upon another. Like, it's no big deal.
That's true.
And of course, the thing is, the reason why the temple is not significant, because the only importance of the temple was it was a place where God dwelt. The glory of the Lord was present. And Jesus frankly says, you know, you're going to take the temple and you're going to destroy it. In 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it. And the disciples say they didn't have an idea what he was talking about at the time. They're kind of scratching their heads. But later on, the Bible tells us that they understood he was talking about his own body. And so you see, really, the temple is... we don't need to rebuild the temple. No, I'm sorry. It's absolutely
well,
no...
Jesus can't come back till we rebuild the temple. Don't you know that?
Well, but see, that's what I'm saying. That's so funny, because Jesus is the temple. He is the presence of God. And by the way, I was thinking, you know, you have this hang-up about prayer, that every time we meet together, that we have to pray.
Yes.
And that's why I
it's a fine discipline.
Well, I have nothing against that. But you see, the assumption is that when we pray is that God's listening to us,
yeah.
See? So I'm thinking that really, if you want to get this show going in the right direction and turning it from the terrible thing it's been for years, you know, you probably should start with an invocation.
I just love it when somebody comes in and makes my day better.
So, because, you know, God says where two or more are gathered in my name, lo, there I am in the midst of them. And so not only is it good that we pray, I really do think it is good that we pray, especially when we're not doing it just for formality, but we're reminding ourselves that there's nothing that you and I can do, Chuck, that is going to get the word of God out to people. This has to be totally, if anybody's going to believe what you and I are saying, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And it might be nice for us to know that sitting in that empty chair right there next to us is the eternal almighty Lord Jesus Christ. And well, how many we got here? One, two, and
two.
We're in his name, so he's got to be here. He's got to be doing his thing, and his spirit's got to be working. Well, anyway, excuse me for getting off on, because my subject is, I don't really care about them rebuilding the temple. I don't think that subject matters. That's just like God would come and say, Chuck, I want you to build a garage. That would be great for you. I'm glad the Lord came and told you to do that, but frankly, I don't care. The subject matter is not relevant to us.
Okay, well, why don't you tell us what is relevant so that I can hurry up and disagree with it, because I don't think you and I are on the same page.
Well, point number one, like I said, the subject matter is irrelevant. So then you might think, well, I guess Pastor John's just going to tear chapter one out and throw it away, and when Schmidtke gets into all, because there is some really relevant stuff in chapter two. But here's the problem. Let's start reading this book. There's something interesting about
beginning of verse one?
Might as well, yeah.
In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai.
Now there's the problem right there, see?
Well, we didn't get very far there.
Well, I know, but the subject matter about rebuilding the temple is totally irrelevant, and I want to reemphasize that, because there's people out there that think this is the life and death thing of the church, and I'm just telling you, we don't need the temple. It's no big deal. It's gone and done, and it served its purpose, and we don't need it back again. But, see, it's interesting that right away Haggai, as he's given us this prophecy, tells us it was not his word, but it was the what?
The word of the Lord.
Keep on reading, because it's kind of interesting.
Came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel.
Don't forget him. Now, there is something important about Zerubbabel, but we'll get to him later.
Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest.
In fact, would you remind me that we have like a minute at the end? We'll save Zerubbabel for the end. Did I pronounce that right?
Yes, you did. Okay. I wouldn't try it too many times, though.
Okay. Keep reading.
This is what the Lord Almighty says.
Now, there again, see? Isn't that fascinating? We have this guy getting up, and the first thing it is, now listen, understand, this is not the word of Haggai, because who cares about the word of Haggai? The guy wrote one book of the Bible. It gets a couple mentions in Ezra. It's no big deal. But this is the word of the Lord. And then the first thing he says is, this is what the Lord Almighty says. By the way, I don't have anything to do. You know, all I do is just work up for the Bible study on a Monday.
Yeah.
So I took the time to count how many times Haggai refers to the word of the Lord or the Almighty God says. And in these two little teeny tiny chapters in the second shortest book in the Old Testament, 25 times he affirms the divine authority of his work.
Wow, okay? That's impressive. I usually refer to you when I'm trying to convince somebody of something.
Is that right, Pastor?
Well, according to John Lukowski,
yeah.
It never works, though.
All right, so here's our problem. We have a book that deals with a subject that is not of immediate concern to you and me. All right. In other words, you're not going to rush out here and start rebuilding the temple, are you? I don't think so. And yet, we have a book that affirms itself over and over again, 25 times, that this is the Almighty Word of God. So we can't just throw this out. We can't say, well, that's irrelevant. We have to wrestle with this now, because this is the Word of God that has come into our presence. Okay? And so we've got to figure out, well, what is this saying to us? It obviously isn't telling us to rebuild the temple. That was something he told to Zerubbabel. In fact, it's very clear about who he told that to Joshua, son of Jehozadak. So it's very specific in terms of who he's talking to, but it is the Word of God, so there's got to be something here for us as well.
Right? Oh, yeah.
Well, let me tell you just a little warning. I think there's a warning in this, because I find people doing this with the Bible all the time. They look at something and say, oh, that's too obscure, too irrelevant. We don't need that stuff, you know? I'll give you a concrete example. There are people out there who are Christian people. They're probably going to go to heaven, I hope. But they look at baptism and they say, oh, that's too trivial. Baptism is too trivial. You know, and I understand that, because it really does sound kind of trivial, does it? Here, I got a whole cup of water, Chuck. Let me come over there and let me baptize you. I mean, it just seems so trivial that we're going to pour water on a person. And so for these people, well, we'll maybe do it, and you get a little older, and we'll have a little ceremony and everything. But, of course, we understand that the pouring of the water is really just trivial. What's really important is you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ. You've given him your heart. This is what's crucial and fundamental. But, see, here's the problem. There's all this Word of God associated with this trivial pouring of water. And would you not agree with me? Pouring water is trivial. We do it every day. It's just
not the most impressive spectacle.
And yet, see, the thing is there are these words of God attached to that very trivial pouring of water. And they're powerful words of God. You know, Peter has the audacity to suggest that this pouring of water would save you. That's what he says. It, referring to baptism, saves you. And then, of course, you got the Apostle Paul telling us that it is a washing of renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, this is what tickles me. He doesn't say it symbolizes a washing or renewal or a giving of your heart to the Lord or whatever. No, he says it is a washing and a renewal and a regeneration. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, you have this troublesome passage where we are exhorted to get up and be baptized so your sins will be washed away. Not that it would symbolize, but it says it actually, your sins are washed away. And then, of course, you got Peter giving the first Christian sermon. And I'm thinking, hey, it's the first Christian sermon. There surely is some consequential, significant things to talk about. But instead, he spends the whole end of his sermon talking about the triviality of baptism. In fact, tells us that we should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you know where all these troublemakers get their stuff from, don't you? This Peter and Paul and all the rest of the gang. From Jesus. Because the last thing Jesus says is, oh, yeah, here's how I think you got to make disciples. I want you to do something very trivial. I want you to go baptize them and teach them everything I've commanded you to do and make disciples of all nations. So you're getting my point, Chuck? Just because something's trivial doesn't mean we should just dismiss it. No, there might be something really significant there. There may be, especially if it is, as Haggai claims, the Word of God. Am I making any sense here?
Yeah, I'm a little uncomfortable with the word trivial, but I understand what you're trying to say.
Do you?
Yeah.
So what am I trying to say, Chuck?
I think you're trying to say that things that on the surface may not appear to be all that important or consequential,
yes,
may in fact be very important because of the way God assigned importance to it, as opposed to the way we assign importance.
Exactly. And if I could refine that just a little bit further, it's what the Word of God says is significant. See, that's it. You got to ask yourself, is there a Word of God? Is it being spoken to me? And then it's really important, even though it might seem trivial to me. If I could just throw out one other example, which I think you can probably see where I'm going, is the Lord's Supper. Which, again, for a lot of people, it's bread and wine. No big deal. This is fine. I got nothing against it. We'll do it once or twice, maybe three times a year. You know, it's kind of like celebrating a birthday. It's a good thing to do. But you see, again, there's a very specific Word of God associated with that. And it's a very troublesome Word of God, especially since it's repeated over and over again that this is His body and His blood, and it's given and shed. And it's very specifically addressed to us. See, that's the thing. It's not this business of reconstructing the temple stuff. No, it very, very specifically says, you do this, and this is for you for the forgiveness of sins. Okay?
So that's why I'm a little confused here.
Okay.
Because if I understood you correctly, you were sort of downplaying the importance of rebuilding the temple here.
Right.
But as I read chapter 1, I don't see God downplaying it. I see God focusing on it.
Okay.
Now, maybe I don't understand the motivation yet.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's unimportant to God, and therefore it can't be unimportant to me.
Well, see, here's the thing, and this is what I'm trying to get at, Chuck. If the Word of God is being spoken, And Haggai just bends over backwards to let the people know that this isn't some opinion he has about it. This is not Haggai, the counselor, the advisor, coming and saying, you know, well, I think probably this is a good time we start reconstructing the temple. And we've got counselors and advisors that come and give you advice on how to run the radio station. And we have church council meetings, and we talk about what are we going to do. Is it time to renovate the church and make sure we do build an addition? But no, see, that's what I'm saying. Haggai's coming and saying, look, gentlemen, I'm not trying to give you my suggestions here. In fact, really, I frankly don't even want to talk to you. But I have a Word of God. He's told me to say this to you. And now what I'm saying is, this is what we got to do to the Bible. We got to come to the Bible, and we've got to say, okay, this is the Word of God, and what is it speaking to us? Now, the first thing we got to wrestle with, it's not talking about rebuilding the temple to us. It's very, very clear who he's speaking to here that needs to be rebuilding the temple. So then we've got to come to this text and say, so what is there for us? And I'm just saying, well, one of the key things in here is just that God does speak to us, and he does tell us what he wants done. And to us, he has said what he wants done is he wants people baptized. That's what he spoke to us. And to us, he said what he wants done is he wants people not to despise, but to remember and to eat and to drink. See, these are the things he's come and said that we need to do. But unfortunately, people look at it, oh, that's too trivial. That's too trivial. But you're right. If God tells you to do it, then it must be of great consequence and importance to God.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We go to Chesterfield. Hi, Ellen. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I've been sitting here eating my words because I thought, oh, big deal. Yippee skippy. Haggai is going to be so interesting. Well, and the first, I already see my own sinful nature here. And when you said the temple was not that big a deal, and you kind of were saying what I was thinking, we do the same thing with church. We get so hung up on the structure and organization, and he said, and she said, and the pastor didn't make eye contact with me lately, and we sort of lose sight of Jesus. And I'm an old lady, and it's just a pattern I've observed. And I'll hang up and listen to you and see what you...
Pastor John?
And I, believe me, I love my church, and I would not miss church or having the Lord's Supper for anything in the world, but it's just something I've kind of noticed.
Okay.
Thank you. Goodbye now.
Yeah, thank you, Ellen. And I think as we get through Haggai, we're going to discover that this is the problem. We have a bunch of people who probably have some side interest in the temple, but have forgotten what was significant about the temple. It was where God said, I can promise you for sure when you go there, this is where I'm present. And like Ellen said, see, we've done the same thing. We get all wrapped up in what kind of worship we're having and whether the pastor makes eye contact. I think that's a great example. And well, we didn't really like the choir music. You know, either it was too upbeat or it was too boring. And of course, the thing is, God's saying, in that house, I'm present because I say I am. I've said I'm present in the baptism, in the supper. I'm present in the preaching of the word. Two or more gathered, here I am. That's what's significant, because I'm there, see? And my word's there. That's what's significant. And I think that's the first thing we get from Haggai, that if the word of God is there, then boy, something big is going on. It may seem real trivial to us, but something big is going on. But it's big because the word of God is present. You going
to
take Pat?
Yeah, let's talk
okay,
to Pat.
And
hi,
then
Pat,
we'll
you're on
on
the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
I can only say what it says to me, but verse 4, he asked the question, is it time for you yourself to dwell in panel houses? And my Bible study note said the panel houses are a sign of luxury because expensive timber had to be imported. And then he says in verse 6, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk, etc. And to me, it's saying to me today, that I don't worry about God's supporting God's church, and that I give so little. Now, I'm on a fixed income, and I always thought, well, you know, I really can't afford to give more than a couple dollars. It's ridiculous because I can afford, which, in considering the world today, are luxury items. And we're so worried about going out and buying and living in panel houses, expensive houses, but we're not worried about God's house, and he says your purse has holes in it.
Pastor John?
Yeah, Pat, and you know, Pat, in just a few minutes we're going to get to, you know, because you made a good point there, the fact that these paneled houses required really expensive lumber that had to be imported in because there's no trees, they got no forest there in Israel, and in a moment we'll talk about where they got that really expensive lumber because that's kind of interesting too.
Yeah, I think I know where that came from.
Yeah. Do you want to go on or keep taking callers? Or?
Well, we're gonna run out of time here.
Okay,
but
well, then
the thing that as I was listening to the Pat, she went from verse 4 to verse 6. My eyes are squarely focused on this, what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. And I'm thinking that there is something to be gained for all of us. Whether we're Old Testament Israel or whether we're New Testament Israel, there's something for all of us to gain by pondering that thought anyway. And I'm hoping that in the next half hour...
Was it break time already?
Yeah.
Oh, man, that went so fast.
Good. Pastor John Lekomsky is here. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. We're in Haggai chapter 1, a two-chapter book, and we'll continue our conversation on the other side of this very short break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today, we say thank you to Marion Frankenreiter of St. Louis, Missouri, Melissa Harms of Wentzville, and Norman and Lois Pooker of Festus, Missouri. Your support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's a theory we have in our mind that says if you're dealing with another Christian, then everything that you say and do can be open and honest because all believers put the best construction on each other's words and actions. I wish this was that simple between believers, but I've never found it to be so. I really believe Christian folks want to be civil and trusting with each other, but there are just too much of our own traditions of men, as Jesus calls them, mixed with God's things to make this theory work. I've already tipped my hand about Laban, the brother of Rebekah, who became the wife of the biblical patriarch Isaac. Even before Rebekah and Isaac met, when the servant came from the land of Canaan to find a wife for his master from among his relatives, there was an acknowledgement that this was a match made by God. It's just his later history that convinces me that Laban is both a believer in God and a lover of money. Today we can listen to the happy part of Laban's story, about his reaction to the servant telling of his story, leading him to Rebekah. Then Laban and Bethuel, his father, answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." It was the custom in those days for the fathers and brothers of the young women to make these types of decisions for their daughters and sisters. I'm sure that it helped that the servant who had come from the household of Abraham and Isaac also brought along with him a sizable dowry. Let's pray. Lord, you often tell us stories in the Hebrew Scriptures without commentary. This messes up our understanding of virtues because you don't tell us here what to think. Teach us, Lord, at times like these to learn from your story how to think about our own stories. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is Lord of our lives and our days. Amen.
Does your child struggle with reading, have trouble keeping up with schoolwork, or have trouble paying attention? These are signs that your child may have a vision problem. August is National Children's Vision and Learning Month. Find out how vision problems can interfere with reading and learning. For more information, call 888-268-3770 or visit our website, visionforlearning.org. That's visionforlearning.org.
If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our conversation on Haggai chapter 1, Pastor John Lukomsky is our guest. Let's take one more phone call here, and then we're going to read on a little bit more in the text. Hi, Betty, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
What's your question?
I was reading Haggai in the in the King James Version, and it has a synopsis of the book, and it says that the temple of the Lord was left without a roof, and it was open to the wind and the rain, and I would imagine this would be a big thing to God, that other people had their homes fixed and livable, and the temple was left without a roof. So that's my comment.
All right, okay. Thanks for the call. All right, going in a direction that I think makes sense to me, and that is, I don't know that this is so much about building or rebuilding the temple as it is about the attitude of the people, where God fit into their religious and spiritual life.
Okay. And yeah, see, thank you for stealing my thunder. I work so hard at this, and I come in and Chuck takes it all away.
Well, we only got like 25 minutes left.
Yeah, I know. But see, that's the point. That's the point I was making, because, you know, we had the gal talk to us earlier, and she was, well, let's read the text. Not for me rambling. Let's read the text. Because, yeah, the point of it, so what is this talking about? And the point is, it's not talking about rebuilding the temple. You're absolutely right. Because if that's it, then it's totally irrelevant to us, because we ain't going to go rebuild no temple, and there's no call for us to do so. But keep reading here. But we only got halfway through verse 2.
verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come for the Lord's house to be built.
Okay, now you need to little understand what that's all about. You see, there was a prophecy that it would take 70 years for them to be reestablished. And there were certain teachers that were saying, oh, that's not only 70 years in Babylon, where we were held in exile, but also 70 years to rebuild the temple. So it's really no big deal that we haven't got their temple rebuilt, because 70 years haven't gone. You know, give us a few more years, then we'll get at it. Now I bring this up, Chuck, because you see, this is what people do. They take the Word of God and they say, oh, this is what the Word of God says and this is how it applies to us. But no, it isn't what the Word of God
it's
says.
It's called doing violence to the Scriptures.
Exactly. And this is what I'm arguing for. I don't think it's a difficult thing to understand the Bible. I think the things that God has to say to you and me, Chuck, are very, very plain and simple. And if we're really wrestling over, then I think probably you're not listening, or you haven't come to the right word, or you're not reading the scriptures you need to read, okay? Because I think the things that God is going to come and tell us to do will be very, very plain and simple. I've given you two of them right now. He says get baptized if you haven't done that. Very, very plain and simple. And he says that's for everybody, all nations, nothing exclusion there. And he also talks about eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. He's very, very clear and plain that should not be forgotten, but that should be done. But see, now the gal said she thought maybe this meant that she wasn't giving enough money to church. And I'm thinking, well, could, but are we sure? Is it plain? Is it simple? Does it say that that's the problem, that you're not giving enough money? See, that's what I'm saying. I don't know. And I'm looking for plain, clear, simple words of God. Let me say one point before we read on, because here's something that I learned from this text that I think is plain and simple in the Word of God. You know, sometimes Christians do and sometimes Christians don't. There was a guy named David I alluded to earlier. He wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, I don't think so. First of all, I don't really need it. And second of all, if we are going to build one, you're not going to do it. And now, all of a sudden, God sent in his prophet Haggai, say, get up there and get that temple built, see? And this is the thing we got to wrestle with. It's not always the same. It's not always the same pattern. I know we got people like, oh, what are you saying? We can commit murder? No, see, there's a plain word, isn't it? Isn't that plain?
Well, see,
thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I don't think it takes a genius to figure that out.
It seems like plain words, but why is it that God can't get with the program? David wants to build the temple. God says, no, you're not going to do it. These people don't want to build the temple. God says, hey, build the temple.
Because what God's trying to tell you is what you just do. You just follow the Word of God. That's what you do. You don't try to reason it out. You don't try to logic. It's not a matter of your will. It's not a matter of your reason. It's a matter of His will.
Not
it's what His word says. Yes.
Thy will be done.
And see, here's the thing that people don't understand. They think it's a matter of figuring out what's the good thing to do and everything will be right. And God says, no. The good thing you want to do, it may be good, but it's not what I want. It's about me and my word and my will. Okay? Well, let's keep reading.
Verse 3 says, then the word of the Lord.
There it is again. See? Three times. The word of the Lord. Keep going.
Came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?
And now it's good, because Haggai, the Lord rather, through Haggai, is saying, well, let's think about it. Why have you interpreted that passage that way? What's your real reasoning for saying, oh, we got 70 years to rebuild the temple? Is it really because you love the Word of God and you're concerned about the plain and simple commandments of the Lord? Or maybe is it that you've got these big fancy houses and you'd rather do that? See, is that... See, it's exactly what you said before. He's saying, what's your attitude? What's going on in your mind and your heart here? That's what I'm really concerned about.
Here's my attitude. I am God.
Yes.
And my house is important. Your house, we'll talk about that later.
Keep reading.
Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says.
Give careful. I mean, doesn't it just overwhelm you? Every other verse, he's saying, this is what God says. Keep reading.
Give careful thought to your ways.
There's the passage you talked about. Yeah, now think about what you're doing here, people. Think about what you're doing.
You planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways.
And now you know what? There's people right now that are hearing this and saying, oh my God, this is why I got cancer. Or this is why I lost my job. Or whatever particular struggle or trial they have right now, they're saying, oh, I guess there's something I needed to be doing. There's something I'm doing wrong. And that's the lesson. No. Do you have a prophet? Do you have a word of God that clearly tells you that? I mean, for example, you know, if you're out there fornicating and you came up with an STD, yeah, chances are that's probably the consequence of what you're doing, you know, if you have that clear word of God. But no, see, this is doing injustice to the scripture to say, oh, every trouble I have is because I'm doing something wrong. Might be, but I'm thinking if it is, you probably know, because you know the sin and the wrong you've done. But if you're wrestling with it, not, probably not, because not all troubles and struggles come because there's one specific thing you're not doing.
See, this takes us back to the caller before the hour who's wondering about how much money she puts into the offering.
Yeah.
It's not about how much money you put or don't put in the offering. It's the condition of your heart that causes you to put in whatever it is that you put in. And about that, we need to give careful thought to our ways.
Read the next verse, because I think it really does show us what was in the heart of these Israelites.
Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord.
All right, so now we're getting what the real point is. It's not about rebuilding the temple. It is about the Lord, about what his will and pleasure is and what his honor is. But here's the thing that just tickled me. You know where they built their paneled houses? You know where they got the nice wood to build the paneled houses? If you go back in your history, you'll discover that the wood had already been provided for the temple. Cyrus, when he sent him there, he said, you go chop down this wood, bring it there. I want this temple built. It's going to be great. Well, then, of course, we have the whole history here where some of the people, the Samaritans in the area, they didn't quite like the fact they were building the temple. And so they sent back some nasty comments to the then ruler of Persia, which was Artaxerxes, I think was the guy's name. And Artaxerxes said, well, I don't want that going on. Tell them to stop building that stuff. And so it was interesting. So I guess the guys kind of sat around and said, well, you know, we can't rebuild the temple. We got this really,
really
lovely.
Bad for this wood to go to waste.
Yeah, I know. So let's build our houses out of it, you know. And, of course, the whole point here at the very beginning is this is now the second year of King Darius, which is to say Artaxerxes long gone. He's headed for the hills. He's dead somewhere. And Haggai is saying, well, come on, guys. Now, Artaxerxes, he put a stop to this, but don't you think maybe you should go ask Darius what he thinks about this? Maybe you should go back and check the official annals and see that Cyrus actually ordered the temple to be built, see?
Nah.
But here you've hit right on the head of it, Chuck. Stole my thunder, but that's okay, because it's not my thunder,
well,
your thunder, it's God's.
Linked,
I was psychically, because the problem is these people don't have faith, isn't it? That's what the problem is. It's not about building the temple. It's about a lack of faith. And the lack of faith shows itself in selfishness. Yeah, I can hear them arguing, too. Oh, we don't want to get interfering with them Persians. We're just glad to be here in our paneled houses. You know, we wouldn't want to, because, you know, that Darius guy, he isn't going to be any different than Artaxerxes. He isn't going to tell us. You know, and you can just, the same kind of things we do, making excuses and deep down in our hearts. And that's the one thing about the gal who talked to us earlier. She had a right, but she said, I'm a sinner. I just find that, and I wrestle with that. And unfortunately, see, what we think is, well, I guess maybe if I did a little less sin, that would take care of that problem. Do you hear any clear word of God that says that? Have you ever run across a clear passage that says, just do a little less sin, and things will be a lot better?
Actually, it's abounds in the other direction, but most of us still can't see it or find a way to not see it.
Here's a clear passage from Scripture. The people came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God. By the way, it's not your work. It's God's work. This is the work of God, to believe in him whom he sent. See? And to me, that's what Haggai is all about. It's not about our work. It's not about what we're doing. It's about listening and applying the word of God to ourselves. Oh, keep reading, because there's a beautiful word of God in here we've got to hear, and it's for us.
You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands.
And you know what makes me really sad about this text? It almost brings a tear to my eye. Go back and read verse 2 again.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say.
Okay, just stop right there. These people. These are his people, Chuck. These are the people that he delivered from slavery in Egypt. These are people he redeemed from the captivity of Babylon. These are the people through his careful preparations and love have provided for and cared for and given them fancy paneled houses. But no, right now they're not his people, are they? because they're not people living in faith. They're not people trusting God. You're right. Their whole lives had gone on without the Lord. Didn't even need him. Didn't even need his temple. Don't need to pray to him. Don't need to make sacrifices. You know what struck me is the way he's talking to them is really, really sad, because he's not addressing them as his people, is he? Because if he was addressing them as his people, you know what he'd say?
My people.
My people. And he'd say, why haven't you, what about the atonement? What about the sacrifices? What about all these things I gave you so that you might know that I love and forgive you? But he doesn't talk about any of those things. He talks about worldly terms. He talks about the inflation they've wrestled with. Their crops haven't been as good as they thought. See, but he could say these same words to any pagan, couldn't he? This is not a good word he's given to these people, because he's addressing them no more beyond their stomachs. No more beyond their stomachs. But keep reading.
Well, let me take this call.
Ahead. Sure.
Ellen's been holding on for about 10 minutes here. And she's calling from Montana.
Hi, oh, Ellen. Wow.
You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Ellen?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Say, I had a comment with regards to verse 6 out of chapter 1 of Joel. It reminded me, too, of our prices today, how our everything keeps going up and up and up. And then I got to thinking about trust in the Lord. And if that might have something to do with that, in keeping with our faith, leaning on his everlasting arms to help us through and everything.
I think you're real close to the bullseye. Thanks, Ellen.
Yeah, exactly. And see, here's the problem, Ellen. Now, there's some people who are going to hear this passage and they're going to say, well, you know what? We've got a lot of inflation and boy, we're going to have a bad crop. My farmers tell me we're going to have a bad crop this year. And you know what it is? I guess because we're just not enough Christian nation. We just better start being a more Christian nation. And I'm thinking, you're missing the whole point. What God is trying to say to these people, the most fundamental basic part of faith is the understanding that I provide for you day in and day out, that everything you eat, everything you drink, your ability to get up and work, whatever need you have of body, it comes from me. And here's the remarkable thing. Life hasn't been too good for you, but I'm thinking you're in the middle of a wilderness. A few years ago, you were slaves off in Babylon. You're eating. You're being taken care of but you see, you've forgotten this basic fundamental of faith that I give you everything you need of body and soul, and I do so purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. But you are so far away from me, you are so no longer thinking in terms of faith and trust, as she said, I can't even deal with you in those terms. All I can do is talk to you in worldly and secular ways and point out to you the struggles you're having and suggest that maybe it is because you no longer believe. See? But this is a very, very sad passage, because he's not dealing with these people in a spiritual manner. He has to deal with them where they're at, which is where their bellies are.
Faithless.
Yes. But keep reading, because there's this great passage coming up that just, when you realize the people he's dealing with, it just knocks you over. It just knocks you over.
Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord.
Now there you go. That makes the whole book worthwhile, that one little verse. I am with you. And please remember, this is spoken to people who have not been with God, have they? No, they've basically kind of, just like most of us, they've just kind of put God out of their life. Oh, they might be going to church because, you know, that's a good thing to do, and you better put in your hour there and everything. But as far as God having anything to do with the thoughtful consideration of their ways, right, nothing. They get up in the morning, they make their plans, they go to work, they take care of their families. Do they ever once think about God? Does he come into the configuration of what they're doing? No, they're basically figuring, well, how much money is this going to cost, and you know, whether it'll be good for me, and totally selfish, even taking the things of God to build their own houses. Okay, the stuff that was assigned to God's temple. And yet the Lord says to these people, I am with you.
So up until this point, would it be correct to say that we've sort of had a law presentation?
Yes.
And now, beginning with I am with you, we have a gospel.
If you want to use those kind of, you want to use those Lutheran code words, as you call them, I suppose that would be a good way of putting it.
Well, decode it for me.
Well,
if it's true, then help me understand it.
Well, it's just what you said. God has come to him and said, I want you to consider what life has been like. And life hasn't been all that bad. It hasn't been that good, though, either. You know, I mean, you got stuff, but you haven't had as much. And God's trying to say, don't you see the problem is you forgot that I'm with you. That's the problem. You've been living your life as if I am not involved in it. Now, of course, the irony is I've been involved with it every moment of your day. You wouldn't be living here. You wouldn't be praying and talking to me except that I am with you. But you're right. Now it all of a sudden takes this beautiful gospel turn where God says, here's the truth, here's the fact, this is all you need to know, and everything will get squared away. Clear, simple word, isn't it, Chuck? Not confusing. I am with you. And, of course, the beautiful, beautiful thing we have is we've got these same promises made to us. What was the last thing Jesus said when he left this earth? I will be with you to the end of the age, right? What was the promise we talked about before? Where two or more are gathered, I will be there amongst you. What is the word that God says? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does he say? Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff will cover me, which is just saying,
you're with me.
I'm with you. See? Now, here's plain, here's simple words. And these are the words, by the way, that change people. You got to understand that, because I think you might read this and say, oh yeah, well, the people were different and then God. No. The people came to believe. They repented. And God affirms what has always been the case, that he was with them. And this is what our listeners, I pray to God through the Spirit that they get through them, because I know right now they're trying to figure out what it is they're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, what you need to do is believe in the one whom he sent. You just listen to his word of God and trust me. There will be this faith, this comfort, this encouragement. If there is something you need to do, and by the way, I'm not saying there are things we need to do. We need to love and care for people, and we'll be there. And you'll do it because you're the workmanship that he has created. See, you want to keep reading?
Let's see.
Have you got a comment or question to make? Or
I do, but okay. Let me go ahead and finish these last few verses.
Because I know it's just shocking to you that we've actually finished a text that you've assigned me.
So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest.
And please notice, Chuck, please notice that the stirring up of the spirit comes after the gospel, I am with you. That was the problem. They had forgot that. They didn't believe it. And now in faith, things start to happen. Keep reading.
And the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Okay.
So my question is this. We see the outcome.
Yeah.
The people have responded, we might say, faithfully. Did they, from a theological perspective, do that because they stroked their beards and said, yeah, we are having trouble with our crops, and we are having trouble with our oil and wine. That's bad, so let's do something different here.
Yeah.
Formed a committee, put together a plan, executed a fundraiser, or did they do it because I am with you?
And you see Haggai, inspired by the Holy Spirit, keeps telling us this isn't my thought, it's the Word of God. He tells us exactly what it is because he repeats this phrase over and over again. They're stirred up their spirit. Stirred up the spirit. Stirred up the spirit, which is the biblical way of saying these were people act. Because you know, when you got spirit, you got faith.
See, here's the critical question for me.
Yeah.
I need clarity on this. Because it appears that repentance takes place here.
Yes, yeah.
And most of us think that God sends out a memo from his reclusive place high up there in heaven and says, I've been smacking you around because you haven't been respecting me.
Yeah.
Get your act together and repent. And then we process the information, make a decision as to whether or not we want to repent. If we decide to repent, well, then he'll respond to that by blessing us. So the critical point is the repentance. Did the repentance happen because of them, or did the repentance happen because of God?
And the answer, I think, is found clearly in that passage that Jesus Christ gives us when he talks to the people and says, when they ask him, what work must we do? And he says clearly, the work of God. See? Now see, the two divisions in the world are the people that think we have to do something, and then the people who have heard the clear word of God that says, no, you don't have to do anything, it's my work. The work of God is that you believe in him who sent. It's even clear in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, if I could read that real quick, where it says you are saved by grace, by faith. Oh, I've got to get it. I've got to read the exact words. Is that in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Okay. I need to get one of those Bibles that got those little
tabs
on them so I can find it right away. Because this is just, it's such a great passage, and it's so clear. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Now, can you get any clearer than that? So that no one can boast. And then there's this beautiful verse after this, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So God prepared in advance for these people to rebuild this temple.
Exactly. This was the good work. It was his plans. It obviously wasn't their will and their plan. And yet God comes in. And how does he work this wonderful change from these hypocritical people who have taken God's stuff to build their own houses or sitting on their back saying, well, we don't need God. We're doing fine. Things are a little rough, but we're getting through. How does he change them? And that's the point of Haggai. Through the word of God. The word of God came and spoke, and all of a sudden people's spirits, their hearts were changed. And you're right. See, if it hadn't been for that gospel about I'm with you, they might have rebuilt the temple. See, and all the while they would be rebuilding, they'd be saying, oh, yeah, I guess we better do this so we get some better crops. And so I don't really want to do it, but I guess, you know, these people do it because they want to. They love doing this.
See, most of us, what you've just described, most of us don't know this. Most of us don't realize this. Even if we've heard it, we can't quite, because we come to a text like this and we put a worldly application to it. And we say, hey, the Lord, he's the man. He's the man. Yep. And I want you to know something. The man is not happy. So he's he's slapping you around a little bit till you get some sense.
Do better.
Then when you come around and you start acting like you're supposed to be acting, then the man's going to take care of you. That's the way we come to a text like this. And what you just described is not that.
And it's why Jesus says we have eyes but we don't see, we have ears but we don't hear. Because, again, where is there any passage in the Bible that says, well, you start doing better, then maybe God will be nice to you? There's no word of God. There's nothing that says that. The word of God is plain and simple. It says repeatedly, faith. That's all God wills and desires. And faith is even the thing that he gives because it's his work.
Can I ask just one
forget, we got to do this Zerubbabel thing.
Okay, well, okay. Does it get your attention that Yeshua, that there's a Yeshua in here, that there's a Joshua in here?
Mm-hmm.
Is that irrelevant, or does...
Well, see, because I think throughout this text...
That probably leads to your Zerubbabel.
Well, yeah, and it does. And the thing is you're going to get it even more clearly tomorrow in chapter 2. The thing is this is all set in the context that that something needs to be done here. And it's not rebuilding the temple. Okay. That's only a temporary fix. We've done that once before, and it didn't get us anywhere, you know. But we're going to do it again. But there is all this hint in Haggai and throughout all the Old Testament. There's got to be something more. Now you allude to it by the fact that we've got, again, this name, God Saves, because that's what Joshua means, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, God Saves. I would point out the fact that the big deal is made that we got Zerubbabel. He's mentioned here several times, because it's funny when you get to the New Testament and you start reading the genealogy of Jesus as traced through Joseph, who's in there?
Zerubbabel.
And here's the really crazy thing. You start looting the genealogy in Mary. And I'm thinking, it's the same guy again. Yeah.
Zerubbabel.
So I don't think you're wrong at all to say there's all, but and they get explicit. They get really, really explicit in chapter 2. But yeah, there it is, that this is something bigger.
Nothing
something
like
bigger's
putting
gotta
pressure
happen
on the next day's pastor.
John, Schmidtke's up to it. I wouldn't do it if it wasn't Schmidtke. Can I just throw out two quick things as the music plays?
You've got like 15 seconds.
Psalm 105:14. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their accounts. And Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the clear word of God that we have in Haggai. It was for those people. It's for you and me, too.
Haggai chapter 2. That comes up next time. Pastor John Schmidtke. Thank you, Pastor John Lukomsky.
Program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.